Some of you will remember the fall of 2015. I don't mean the autumn leaves. I mean when my predecessor John fell off his balcony and broke his back while he was building his house. It was a huge leadership challenge for me. I had to step into the shoes of an experienced leader. How was I going to lead? What was I going to do? What was I going to teach? How could I care for people in a crisis? And how could I see the church not just get through this, but even hopefully to grow? I didn't really know what I was doing. I was painfully conscious of my own weaknesses and the immensity of the challenge. And I have to say, I still am. The gap between where we are and where we could be often feels so big, and how to get there beyond me. Maybe like me, you're painfully aware of your own weaknesses and the challenges that lie before you in your family, in your work, in your discipleship, in just trying to work out God and life, and if this whole Christianity thing is true and makes a difference. Well, now reading today, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 to chapter 3, verse 6. The Apostle Paul speaks right into that experience of feeling weak and incompetent. Paul had planted the church in Corinth, but after he'd left, other leaders had come in who were casting doubt on his authority as an apostle. Paul ironically calls them super apostles, and their ministry was flashy with slick presentations and signs and wonders and miracles. Whereas his was weak and unimpressive, or at least that's what they said. We pick up the text where Paul leaves off explaining why he wasn't able to visit the Corinthians like he'd planned. He kind of takes a long detour to explore what Christian leadership and ministry look like, and really, it's an exploration of what the whole Christian life looks like, namely, God's power at work in our weakness. In these verses, Paul uses three pictures to illustrate his point, and we'll look at each in turn. Number one, triumph. Have a read, chapter 2, verse 14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Now, as a history nerd, I love the origin of words, and so I am not going to let this opportunity pass by. When a Roman general won a stunning victory, on his return to Rome, he'd be allowed to celebrate a triumph. It's actually where we get our English word from. Now, this was a great procession through the city. First would come the spoils of war, captured treasures and conquered peoples. Then the victorious army, and finally, the general himself. By the time Paul wrote, only the emperor was awarded this honor. And here in these verses, Paul pictures himself as a prisoner in Christ's own triumph. He is being paraded to the glory of Christ, to be a prisoner. A humiliated prisoner in Christ's victory parade is better than any praise and glory before men. Picture number two, aroma. Paul continues in verse 14. Through us, he spreads everywhere the fragrance and knowledge of him. Have you ever had an experience where you've smelled something and it brings back a vivid memory? For me, the smell of kerosene, of all things, brings back to me, or takes me back to sitting in a village at night in PNG sharing stories. Here, Paul says that he and Silas and Timothy are like that smell, but what they bring to mind is Jesus. And really, that is true for all of us who bear the name of Christ, who'd call themselves Christians. It's worth pondering. What do people smell of Christ when they look at you? How might that affect what you say and do? We know that the church has sometimes been on the nose, and with good reason. The church has had appalling failures. But the opposite can also be true. Through you, even in your weaknesses, people might smell the sweetness of Jesus' love and grace and hope. Paul also points out that the smell of Christ can sometimes be a bit like smelling salt. You know, it gets your attention, makes you sit up, pay attention, confronting. Verse 15, he writes, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're the smell of death, to the other, the fragrance of life." Jesus is not some senile geriatric who you can kind of just pat on the head and ignore, as if that was an okay way to treat our elders anyway. No, Jesus is Savior and Lord. He is the King of glory. And you can either accept his invitation and receive life, or you can reject him and choose death. Some people will smell the fragrance of Christ in us as the stench of death, and they'll reject us just as they reject our Master. But sometimes they will breathe in the aroma of life, and we'll have the great joy of seeing God at work in their lives. In verse 17, Paul contrasts himself and his ministry with the super apostles opposing him in Corinth. "Unlike so many," he says, "we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." There are still people around like this today. They're often flashy with slick presentations and promises of healing and wealth if only you that you can receive if only you'd sow a little bit of your money into their coffers. I remember my parents getting deeply upset when they heard about the televangelist Creflo Dollar going to PNG. And yes, you did hear his name right, Creflo Dollar. Anyway, the churches who'd invited him had spent a small fortune hosting him. When he got off the plane, he asked, "Where's my limo? Where's my police escort?" He demanded to be put up in the fanciest hotel instead of where they'd booked him to stay. And then he spent his time at his rallies asking for money from people who were mostly subsistence farmers. True Christian ministry is not a mask for greed. It is plainly presenting the word of God with all sincerity. Anyway, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, we come to the third picture, the letter. In the early church, it was common for Christian leaders who traveled between churches to carry with them letters of introduction and recommendation. And the super apostles had these. But Paul says, "I don't need a letter of recommendation." Chapter 3, verse 2, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." It's a bit of a complex metaphor that kind of Paul plays with from different angles. First, he says the Corinthians are written on his heart. He knows them intimately and he cares for them deeply. At the same time, the Corinthians are a public letter read by all. Like the previous picture, as followers of Christ, their conduct is seen by the watching world. And Paul is confident that when people see them, they will see Christ, because Jesus himself is at work through Paul in their lives. In verse 3, he switches the metaphor. Now the letter is from Christ, written by the Holy Spirit on their hearts. Paul picks up here God's promise, spoken hundreds of years before through the prophet Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you, God says, and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That transformation from the inside out to make us smell like Jesus, well, it is something that only God can do. If you trust in Jesus, he is at work to transform you from the inside out, even you, by his mighty Holy Spirit. And people will see it. You are Christ's letter to your family and friends, your neighbors and colleagues. Triumph, aroma, letter. What ties these three pictures together? Well, they are pictures of Christ's power at work in our weakness. Christ has won the great victory over sin and death. We may feel weak, even humiliated, but his power shines through our weakness to show his glory. He leads us in triumph. He uses us to waft the sweet aroma of Christ to our neighbors. We are his letter to the world. Because Christ's power is at work in our weakness, Paul is confident in his ministry. Chapter 3, verse 4, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I have to say that Paul's words help me interpret my experience. I feel weak. I've shed tears knowing the burden some of you bear and longing for you to know healing and freedom in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm deeply concerned for the spiritual well-being of each one of you. And I find that Paul's words might feel a bit awkward sometimes, but they certainly ring true for me. You are written on my heart. With Paul, I'm learning to be confident, certainly not in myself or my own abilities, rather confident that Christ is at work to transform you through his word. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you can be that beautiful aroma of Christ to the watching world. Amen.